If you're glad to be here this morning, say, I am. If you believe Jesus is worthy, say, He is. Hey, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5, if you want to find that in your Bibles this morning. My name is Michael Cabell. I have the joy of serving you as part of the Kentucky Baptist Convention staff. I served as the assistant to the executive director and as evangelism team leader. Before that, I served as Versailles Baptist Church as their senior pastor for almost 15 years. And just love the church. I've known your church, knew Dan Russell, who served here many years ago, and thankful for your ministry. You know, you're part of a group of 2,400 Kentucky Baptist churches that work together to do things we couldn't do on our own. You talked about Oneida Baptist Institute, a group going there. You are supporting Oneida Baptist Institute by your offering that you take each and every week. Part of that goes to the cooperative program. This past week, I was at Murray State University, 240 college students worshiping King Jesus in a Baptist campus ministry center that you support. They're able to be on campus and worshiping Jesus because of your giving to missions through the cooperative program. Sunrise Children's Services, last year you cared for 1,282 foster children in the state of Kentucky. And this morning in Northern Kentucky, do you know that there are a group of Christians worshiping King Jesus in Arabic because your giving helped plant the very first Arabic-speaking Baptist church in the state of Kentucky? Isn't that exciting? Just a few weeks ago, they saw six new Arabic-speaking people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's because your church in your lifetime have given over $1.4 million to support missions. Give yourselves a big hand for that. That's incredible. Incredible. Well, we're thankful to be here this morning. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to speak to our hearts, and then we'll dive in to our text this morning. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace, Lord. I thank You for King Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave. Lord, we are so in awe of this wonderful Savior who's worthy. Lord, as we prepare to take communion later in the service, I pray You would forgive our sin. You would prepare us with clean hearts to worship You. In the name of Christ our King, we pray. Amen. My wife Carrie and I have three children, and we're deeply patriotic. Several years ago, we wanted to introduce our children to our nation's capital, and so we went to Washington, D.C. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C. before? It's a wonderful sight to see many of the memorials and the monuments dedicated to our nation's history. My kids were little at the time. They were probably 8, 6, and 5. And if you can picture, we're walking up the Washington Mall, not the shopping mall, but the area with all the monuments, and I'm in front, and my wife's in the back, and our three kids are stair-stepped right in between us, and we're just taking in the scenery. I mean, we passed by the Lincoln Memorial, a memorial dedicated to one of the greatest presidents in our nation's history, where Martin Luther King Jr. gave his famous I Have a Dream speech. We see the Washington Monument. When it was constructed, it was the tallest building on planet Earth. And at the top of the Washington Monument has written in Latin, the English translation would say, "Praise be to our God," on the Washington Monument. And then on the other end of the Washington Mall is the U.S. Capitol, where some of the greatest speeches, some of the greatest decisions in our nation's history were made in those chambers. And I'm just taking in the moment, hoping that my three small children understand what they're seeing. And then I hear my 8-year-old son say something. He said, "Look, Dad, look." And I wonder what's caught his attention. Is it a Vietnam War memorial with 70,000 names engraved into that granite? Maybe it was a flag flying in the wind or a decorated soldier walking on the sidewalk. Wondering what's captured his attention, I turn off and say, "Son, what is it?" And he bends down and he says, "Dad, look, I found a nut." As he pulls an acorn up off the ground. And in that moment, I had two thoughts. My first thought was this: "Son, that's nothing special. Washington, D.C. is full of nuts." And secondly, I thought he missed it. He missed it. I mean, all the nation's history and the prominence of what symbolizes what makes us great surrounding him, but he's, instead of focused on these incredible monuments, he's focused on an acorn that's fallen to the ground. Folks, I think it's possible that we can miss it too. I think it's possible that we can come into this building week in, week out. We can open up our Bibles week in, week out. We can sing wonderful songs. We can hear great preaching about the glory of God, but we can miss it. We can miss the fact that we are here in the presence of an awe-inspiring, worthy God who's worthy of all of our praise. Amen? Well, this morning, I hope you don't miss it, because we come to what's one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 5. To set the scene up, Revelation is written by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle John. This is John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. This was John, who was the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder, who's now the apostle of love. He was the last of the 12 disciples, the last one alive. He's been exiled to the prison island Patmos because he's such an effective evangelist. And there, God gives him a vision. In the first few chapters of Revelation, he writes these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then in Revelation chapter 4, he's caught up into the throne room. And there he sees this beautiful room, and God is sitting on the throne. And then in Revelation chapter 5, he zooms in what is in the right hand of God on the throne. And we're going to pick up Revelation chapter 5, begin with verse 1, to get a picture of what John saw in heaven. Here's what he writes. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So John sees in heaven God on the throne, and he has a scroll in his right hand. This scroll tells the future of what God wants to do with mankind. It's sealed with seven seals, which is the number of perfection. It's a perfectly sealed scroll. And they're looking for someone who's worthy to open the scroll. The problem with the scroll is not that, is there anyone smart enough to open, to read the scroll? Is there not anyone strong enough to open the scroll? The problem with the scroll is that it's in the right hand of God. And is there anyone worthy to walk up to God, to stand in front of the presence of God and take the scroll from God's hand? Is there anyone worthy? And so a search begins. It says they searched in heaven. They searched on earth, they searched under the earth, and no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And here's how John responds, verse 4. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. How is John crying? What's the word it says here? He's weeping how? Loudly. He's crying the way you cry when no one's watching. I mean, snot bubbles and puffy eyes. You've had those cries before, I'm sure. Like, sometimes you cry so much that there's no more tears. You're just weeping. Why is John weeping so loudly over no one being found worthy? Well, three reasons. One, because he wants to know what's on the scroll. The second reason he's crying is because of all of God's creation, of all of those who are made in the image of God, there's not one who's been found worthy. And third, he's crying because that includes John. John, the last of the living of the 12 disciples. John, the one who outraged prayed and had sweat. John, who sat by the right hand of Jesus, was in the garden as Jesus prayed and had sweat, drops of blood. John, while everyone else ran away from the cross, it was John who was at the cross, and Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. But not even John was found worthy to open the scroll. And brothers and sisters, had you and I been in heaven that day or on earth that day, we too would have been found unworthy to open the scroll. Unworthy to walk up to God, unworthy to stand in the presence of God, unworthy to take a perfectly sealed scroll from God's hand and open it. We are unworthy. This text continues, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Basically, an elder comes up to John, taps him on the shoulder and says, "Quit your crying, John, for behold, a Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Not the offspring of David. He is the offspring, but also the root. He was there before David. He's of the lion. He's a lion of Judah. And we immediately see what caught John's attention. John begins to scan the room. And in verse 6 it says, "And there between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." When John lifts his head, he scans the room, and there between the throne and the seven elders, he sees a lamb, a very peculiar lamb. Because this lamb is standing alive, but it looked like it was dead. I mean, it looked a lot like the lambs he had seen slain on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. It looked like a lot of the lambs, the 250,000 lambs that would be sacrificed at Passover for the sins of the people. This is how that lamb looked. But yet this lamb was not lifeless. In fact, this lamb, though it had been slain, is now standing. And John sees in Revelation, the lamb is. Who is this lamb that John sees in Revelation 5? What's his name? Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
And we hearken back to John the Baptist, a different John, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John sees the Lamb of Jesus in heaven. It says he has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns come from the head. It emanates knowledge. Seven is the number of perfection, saying that this Lamb is perfect in his knowledge. He has seven eyes. He's perfect in his sight, meaning this is an all-seeing, all-knowing Lamb who has been slain at the temple and is now alive. There's one who's worthy. And between the throne and the four living creatures, verse 6, "And among the elders I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Verse 7. See, this lamb is now standing. He walks up to God. He stands in front of God in the presence of Almighty Holy God. And this lamb is able to take the scroll and open the seal. Praise God, there's one who's worthy. Amen? There's only one, but there is one who's worthy to approach God. "And when he had taken the scroll," this is verse 8, "when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures," listen how heaven responds, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." As soon as he takes the scroll, all praise breaks loose. The elders are laying their harps down. They're taking the bowls of incense, which are full of your prayers and my prayers that have been sent up to God and held as a sweet aroma for God. They're laying them down at the feet of this Lamb, saying, "He is worthy." And it says in verse 9, "And they sang a new song." Now let me just stop right there. If you don't like singing new songs in worship at church on earth, you're going to be really disappointed when you get to heaven. Because what kind of song does it say they sang? A new song. And here are the lyrics of the new song they're singing in heaven when the Lamb is found worthy to approach God. Here's the words. "For you are slain, and by saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." In this song, the elders and the angels are singing, giving three reasons why this Lamb is worthy. Why is Jesus worthy of our praise? They give three reasons. The first reason they give is this. They say, "Because you were slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal." This is verse 9. "For you were slain." Jesus is worthy of our praise because he was the perfect. Remember those lambs to be presented at the temple had to be perfect, spotless, without blemish, without defect. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. But despite his perfectness, but despite his holiness, he was killed. He was slain. The innocent blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. First of all, he's worthy of our praise because he was slain. Secondly, it says here, "Worthy are you," this is verse 9, "worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You understand what ransom means, right? I mean, you've seen enough action movies to know what ransom means. Like, let's imagine this. Let's imagine that one of you kidnapped one of my kids, and you sent me a ransom note, and you said, you can have your kid back if you give us $50,000. Now, depending on which kid you took, you may call back in an hour and say, hey, we'll take $10,000 if you come by 5 o'clock. So I get you down to $10,000. Now, I've got to come up with $10,000. So I sell some things on Facebook Marketplace. I have a yard sale. I empty out my bank account. I maybe borrow some money, and I come up with $10,000. Actually, I need more than $10,000. I need about $10,050 because you've got to have a briefcase, right? I mean, you've seen enough movies. I now have a briefcase to put my $10,000 in. So I come up with $10,050 so I can buy the briefcase. I put the money in the briefcase, and we made out, you know, it's some, you know, like back where the dumpsters are behind the Walmart parking lot. You know what I'm talking about? One of those type places where this would go down. And they pull up in the van, and they open the door and show me my child. And I open up the briefcase and show them the money. And then I pay the ransom. And when I pay the ransom, I get my child back. And I take that child and I hold them so close and say, darling, you are worth it. You are worth whatever I had to pay to get you back. I would have paid whatever it cost to get you back from the captivity of being kidnapped. Well, Scripture says here and in Titus that Jesus was our ransom. That you and I were held captive by sin. That because of sin, we are held captive. But God, the loving Father, paid an incredible price, the ultimate price, to pay for the ransom for sin so that we could be won back to Him. And that ransom is Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, we are all sinners. There was a survey done of people where they asked this question. How many of you lie? And 84% of people in the survey said I lie. Then they asked the question later in the survey, are you a liar? And only 37% of people said they are a liar. They would commit to the action, but they didn't want to commit to the identity. Make sense? Folks, some people would say, hey, I sin, but I'm not a sinner. Folks, we are not sinners because we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. We are born sinners. Our identity is we are sinners. And the outcome of that is sinning against man and ultimately against God. That's the bad news. There's worse news. The worst news is because of that sin, we have eternal punishment, separation from God. But the good news is God provided a ransom in Jesus Christ to come and pay the penalty for our sin. And the greatest news is we can choose to accept Him and follow Him as Lord and Savior. That's the third thing that they're praising Him about. It says here, not only are they praising Him because He was slain, not only are they praising Him because He's the ransom, but it says they praise Him because you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God. In the Old Testament, who was the only person who could approach God? Who was that? The priest. The priest was the representative of the people to God. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was the only one who could go into the what? The Holy of Holies. And he would change his garment. He would sprinkle the blood of the bull around the room. And he would make atonement for the sin of the people. In the Old Testament, the only person who could approach God was the priest. But see here, it says, because the Lamb is worthy, He has made us a kingdom of priests. Meaning that we no longer have to have a priest who mediates for us, who goes before us. Rather, we can go directly to God. In Baptist theology, we call it the priesthood of the believer, the concept that you and I don't have to go through someone else. We can go to God. Here's the fact. The Lamb is so worthy, not only can He approach God, He made it possible for you and I to approach God. Amen? Now, when I was 10 years old, I was convinced that I would be retired by age 40 based on the value of my baseball card collection alone. There was nothing better than opening up a pack of freshly minted baseball cards. I would separate them into three piles. One pile was the ones that were worthless. One pile was the one I was going to put in my 3-ring binder in the little plastic sleeves. And then one pile was the pile I was going to trade with kids in my school. There was one kid on the 5th grade playground that would trade his own mother for his favorite first baseman. So I knew I could get a lot out of him for this. Unfortunately, my baseball cards, I'm over 40 and I'm still working. So let me say, it was not the retirement plan I thought it was going to be. But I've got a friend, he was a deacon at the church I pastored, who has a baseball card that on eBay sells for $2,000. It's a Topps 1981 they thought would become future star. This card features 3 minor league baseball players who they thought would become future stars in Major League Baseball. On the card are these 3 men. You've got Bob Bonner. Bob Bonner was a shortstop who his batting average was 143. He batted 52 times, struck out 20 of those times, had 0 home runs, and only played 1 year of Major League Baseball. The other one was a guy named Jeff Schneider. Jeff Schneider was a pitcher for the Pirates. He pitched just 1 year, a total of 24 innings where he gave up 13 runs. That's not very good. The third future star was voted an All-Star 19 times, had over 3,000 hits, more than 400 home runs, 1,700 RBIs, had a multiple-time MVP and Golden Glove winner, was named the starting shortstop for the MLB All-Century team. He played over 3,000 games for the Baltimore Orioles and set the record for 2,632 consecutive games played. Who knows the name of that shortstop? Cal Ripken. Because of Cal Ripken's accomplishments, this baseball card featuring 3 minor league baseball players sells on eBay now for $2,000. Now, let's imagine you ran into Jeff Schneider at the gas station. You're sitting there pumping gas. You've got both your cars there because you're trying to take advantage of that Kroger $1 reward. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. And you get in a conversation with Jeff Schneider. Like, hey, what do you do? He goes, I used to be a baseball player. Oh, really? Yeah, Major League Baseball, Pittsburgh Pirates. Well, were you any good? Imagine Jeff Schneider tells you this. Well, I'll just tell you this much. One of my baseball cards is worth $2,000. You laugh, wouldn't you? Because you know Jeff Schneider's baseball card being worth $2,000 has nothing to do with Jeff Schneider, does it? It has everything to do with who he was with. He's with Cal Ripken. Brothers and sisters, nothing to do with our worthiness to approach God has nothing to do with our value, but the value of who we are with. Amen? Because Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, He is the worthy Lamb who not only approaches God, but He makes us priests so that we too can approach God. Praise God, He is worthy. And we can approach God because we are with Jesus. The story continues in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard around the throne. How do we respond? How do we respond to this Lamb that's worthy? Well, here's how they respond in heaven. The verses that we heard read just earlier in the service. I heard from the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, here's what they're singing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, you see, the praise is spilling out of heaven and now it's going down to earth. It's not just heaven who's worshiping the Lamb. It's now people on earth. It's not only people, it's every creature. Every creature God's ever made in the sea, on the earth, under the earth, now they are all praising. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped Him. Amen. Because He's worthy, worship breaks out. It starts in heaven, it spills down to earth. And we see these elders, these are the folks who already have laid down their harps. They already laid down their musical instruments. They've already laid down their bowls of incense, their fuel of your prayers and my prayers. And now they're laying down their very bodies to Jesus, saying, He is worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of it all. Is He worthy? He is. Now, they're not laying it down. Things aren't being taken from them. Jesus is not taking these things from them. More like what happens most mornings, prison, they have all their possessions taken. It's more like what happens most mornings with my dog. Now, my wife is from East Tennessee, and in a moment of weakness, 2 years ago, I gave in to getting a dog. We had had a dog, that time ended, and I was enjoying time without a dog, to be quite honest. But in the moment of weakness, I gave in, let's get a dog. And since my wife's from East Tennessee, she named the dog Dolly Parton. So we've got a Dolly Parton in our house. She acts a little bit more like Madonna than Dolly Parton, but there you go. And Dolly Parton is very smart. She's smarter than me, probably. She can open up the sock drawer and get the socks out of the drawer. And she does that as a game. Now, she doesn't wear socks. She just wants you to chase her, right? And so she'll run around the house, and you're running around trying to chase her, trying to get these socks out of this 2-year-old dog, this 80-pound 2-year-old dog's mouth. And it's exhausting. And so I came up with the idea. The trick I've learned is if she's got my socks and I'm trying to get ready in the morning, if I go to the treat jar and get out a little milk bone treat, see, she's trained me really well, all right? This is why she gets the socks. I've just now realized this. And if I wave that milk bone dog biscuit and then drop it on the ground, guess what she does with the sock? Drops it. Why does she drop the sock? Because there's something better. She drops the sock. She can't have both, can she? She drops the sock because she's seen something better. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. There's a day coming when everything we hold dear, everything we cling to, our possessions, our prestige, our positions, we are going to lay them down because we have found something better. Amen? There's a day coming when all creation will bow down at the feet of Him who has been slain and say, He is worthy to the praise of God the Father. Amen? And as we have a time of invitation coming up right now, I want to ask you, let us meditate on the fact that Jesus is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our allegiance. He is worthy of us laying down everything, even our very selves, to proclaim He is worthy. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, what's this world coming to? What's this world coming to? With sexual identity confusion, with greed, with drugs, with all the things happening in our world, Pastor, what's this world coming to? And I'll tell you what this world's coming to. Our world's coming to a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is worthy of it all to the glory of God the Father. Let's take a chance and praise Him right now as we have a time of invitation. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. As our worship team comes, I pray You would prepare our hearts to worship You, to praise You, to glorify You. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, you've yet to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to implore you to do that. I want to implore you that today you would just step out and say, I want to accept Jesus' offer of being my ransom, the payment for my sin, so that I can be a priest who approaches God. You can make that decision today. I'll be down front. I'd love to meet with you and celebrate that decision. Or if you want to come down and pray for someone in your family who you would like to see come to know Jesus as Savior, or maybe you just want to stay right where you are and just give Jesus the praise that's due His name. We're about to take communion in a few moments. Let's prepare our hearts as well as we have the opportunity to take Him now. Let's stand as we sing.